We're going to focus in this morning on just two verses of Colossians chapter 1, but to get a sense of where this comes in the letter, we're going to back up a little bit and read more of the context. We'll start all the way back, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. In our study that we've been doing these past weeks, we've been looking at the subject of life in the local church. What is the church? What does God call us to be and to do? And what does that look like on a practical level? It's had us studying various places of the New Testament. And this morning we're diving into the book of Colossians. Paul is writing to this young church. He's writing from prison in Rome. He's trying to encourage them. This is a church somewhat unusual for Paul, a church that he didn't start and he's never visited. But he's writing to encourage them anyway in his role as an apostle. It's a church that's going through some difficulty because though they've started well, it seems that some false teaching has crept in, and he's striving to encourage them and help them. His big focus, even as you'll see in these verses, his big focus throughout the letter is Christ. Christ as the focus and center, the Redeemer, the Savior, the one who gives us strength for holiness, the focus of Paul's own ministry. And of course, that encourages us as we think about who we are as the church. Well, let's begin. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, for in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for all ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory, among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Lord, we commit the reading and the proclaiming of the Word to You. We pray that You would work in those who hear and the one who speaks, or that we might see Your desire and Your heart for Your body, and Your Word would come alive and encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever heard this saying before? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You ever heard that one before? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Sounds like one of those inspirational posters, doesn't it? You know, the kind of thing you'd see in an office building or maybe in the gym, and you know, there's some kind of dramatic picture at the top with the quote at the bottom. You know, there's the lone runner charging up a mountain path headed towards the top, and you get this inspirational, you know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You know, charge ahead for the goal. You get the idea. You probably could also add this, that if you aim at the wrong thing, you can be in just as much trouble. Well, this is especially helpful as we think about the church and think about what is the church aiming at? What is our goal? What is our mission in the world? As you look at some local churches, you kind of get the idea that it doesn't look like they have much of a goal at all. That maybe kind of seems like they're just existing to exist. They're doing things, but they're just kind of going through the motions and turning the wheels ahead. And you might go to other churches where it seems like they have a very clear goal in mind. Maybe it's even printed in their bulletin or on the wall of the church. They have a mission statement and they'll repeat it again and again, but maybe you read it and you wonder, is that aiming at the right thing? Is that the right goal? How do I know? Well, what we want to do then, in the midst of this series on life in the local church, is take time to explicitly ask that question. Well, what should be, according to God's word, what should be the central goal of the local church? The central mission of the church in the world. We don't want to aim at nothing. We also don't want to aim at the wrong thing. And so to do that, we want to dive into just these two verses in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. It's helpful because you get a very compact statement as Paul talks about his work as a servant of the church and his mission. And you realize it really encapsulates what the mission of the entire church is. In many ways, this is Paul's version of the Great Commission. This could just as easily have been a sermon on that passage in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. In some ways, it's almost helpful to do a passage that's less familiar because it kind of strikes us new. But it's very, we could put them side by side. This is pretty much the same thing. Here's Paul talking about his version, his articulation of the Great Commission. What is the mission of the local church? Now, as we dive in, it is helpful to make a key distinction. And what we're investigating here is the mission of the church as church, the mission of God's people as the official body of Christ together, which is slightly different than talking about what your mission or your aim or goal as an individual believer in the world. Right, church as church versus what might be slightly different as an individual believer serving God in the world. So, for example, some of our members are very skilled and have great gifts in serving God in the world. Some are educators and they're serving God in the name of Christ, teaching kids to read. Others are medical professionals and they're in the name of Christ serving by in that healing profession. And that's a wonderful work that honors God and glorifies God. Literacy, healthcare, as individual believers in the world. But what we're talking about is something different. Would we say, as good as that is, that it's the mission of the church to focus on literacy or to focus on healing the body? Those are good things for individual believers who might be gifted and called in the world, but is that the mission of the church as church? Well, let's look at what God says. We are to focus our attention in as his body, especially because Paul is talking to a local church here. He's talking as a servant of the church who's addressing a local church, and a local church that's struggling a little bit to focus its attention. The false teaching has kind of shifted their gaze onto certain spiritual practices that are away from where God wants them, thinking they can attain some kind of secret wisdom using feasts and fast days and angels to kind of get to some spiritual knowledge. They've kind of shifted their focus away from where it should be and what their mission should be. So Paul's articulation of his mission is as much laying before them, here's what you should focus on as well. So we'll take it in that vein for us. Here's Paul through the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And we can break the verses down into four headings. They're listed there in your outline. We'll talk about the central activity, the central audience, the central aim, and the central animation. Okay, what's our mission? Well, we'll start where Paul does, with a central activity. Verse 28, he begins right away, "Him we proclaim." Him we proclaim. As Paul narrows down into a very compact way what his goal and mission is all about, he says, it's about proclaiming. That's what I'm called to do. That's what the church is called to be about. A mission of proclamation. And not proclaiming just anything. Right? Notice that he's not called to proclaim a philosophy. Not called to proclaim a self-help strategy. Right? Here's five ways to give you a better life. Not even, first and foremost, a proclamation of a code of morals. Here's how to live an upright life. Not first and foremost. No, his proclamation is a person. It's a person. What's the church's activity to be? Proclaiming a person. And what a person it is. What a person it is. And that's why it's helpful to read these verses in context, because Paul has just given this great hymn of praise talking about this person, Jesus. This isn't just anyone we proclaim. This is Jesus, the one he says is the image of the invisible God. And as such, one who is supreme, preeminent over all things. He even breaks it down and says he's preeminent over creation, the one who made everything, the one who holds everything together, but not only preeminent Jesus over creation, but also preeminent over salvation. The one who is reconciling all things to God, the one who is, Paul says, making peace by the blood of his cross, who through his death and resurrection is reconciling people to God. And Paul says, this Jesus, this one who is supreme and preeminent over all, that's the one I proclaim. And it is to be the chief mission of the church, is to proclaim this Jesus. And in that context, you start to think, well, what better thing could we proclaim? What more important, what more valuable, what more essential thing could we hold forth to the world and to ourselves than this Jesus? And it is something that we proclaim not only to those who are outside or those who are strangers to Christ, but also to one another. It's a message that we have, this Jesus, to both believers and unbelievers. In fact, it's one of the biggest burdens of Paul's letter. It's that we never graduate from Jesus. We never get to something better than Jesus. Jesus gets you in and then you get to something better. The Colossians were tempted to do that. Okay, we started with Jesus. Now let's talk about secret wisdom and angels and practices. And no, you don't graduate from Jesus. In fact, he says as much in chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So the same Jesus that we proclaim to those who need to know him as the reconciler, the Savior for the very first time, we do that. But we also, it's the same Jesus we proclaim to each other. This is how we're built up in him. This is how we're strengthened in him. This same Jesus. And notice how he even breaks down his proclamation as he talks about it's proclaiming him, and it's broken down into warning everyone and teaching everyone. This proclamation of Jesus takes different forms. To those who might be headed in a bad direction, we warn them, proclaiming Jesus. Look, there's a better way. There's rescue from this bad path. But also teaching where doing what he just has done, unfolding the details which show you the glory of Jesus, and therefore increases your faith and your strength and your trust and your worship of this Jesus. We proclaim this Jesus. It's the key to evangelism, proclaim Jesus. It's the key to discipleship, proclaim Jesus. And therefore, it is the center part of what the church is to be and to do. It's our central activity. Him we proclaim, we can say to one another. And we can see that very clearly, how that fits into life in the local church. This is why time is given over to the proclamation of Jesus, whether it's in a worship service sermon proclaiming Jesus, or a Sunday school time where we're teaching the scriptures of Jesus, whether it's an outreach of a VBS where we proclaim Jesus, but also just even in the non-official work of the church, there the proclamation of Jesus is to be central. As we think about God's calling for the individual parts of the body to be witnesses, as you and I are called to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And that reason is a person, right? We're proclaiming Jesus. Now, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the church is made up of a body. And so there's different parts of the body having different functions. And you see how that might relate to the central mission, the central activity of proclaiming Jesus. An eye and an ear are going to do different things, even within this goal, even within this activity. And so maybe you're not the preacher who gives the sermon proclaiming Jesus, but maybe you in your gift have another role that you can play alongside. And so a couple weeks ago, we had some very gifted people who used their gifts of hospitality to put on a beautiful picnic and on our church grounds, so that a place where we could invite friends and family, some of whom don't know Jesus, they could come and they could be welcomed, so that when we invite them to church in another occasion, they already are set up with the welcome of Christ. So you have those gifts of other parts of the body, gifts of hospitality, being used, all funneling towards this activity. Ah, yeah, we're proclaiming Christ. And all the bodies working together to do it. So this central activity of Christ, of Christ's church, proclaiming Him. And Paul emphasizes there's a central audience. In other words, asking the question, well, who should we be proclaiming Christ to? And there's an emphasis here. Hopefully you caught it in the repetition. And Paul says in verse 28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You got that repetition? Everyone. Everyone. And this is something the Colossian church needed to hear, because in the midst of their obsession with this new false teaching, it tended to create a kind of spiritual elite. Because there are those who had it together because they were doing the right practices and looking to the right angel mediators and getting more and more what they thought was wisdom. And so you got this spiritual elite at the top, and, well, you had everybody else at the bottom. And that kind of separate. And Paul's emphasizing, don't you get it, what the church is about? It's not about the haves and the have-nots. It's not about the people we really like and are really super spiritual and maybe everybody else. But the mission of the church is aimed at everyone. There's no one left out. There's no group that gets attention and group that's left out that misses what the church is to be and what our ministry is to be in the world. And we touched on this some weeks ago, so we won't spend a lot of time, but even think about who we are as a church. There's always that temptation to create a kind of elite, even if it's just by our own definition. You know, the people we prefer to be around and minister to. But the mission of Christ has this quality of, no, as we look at what we're called to do as a people, there's no one left out. We're to look and pray and minister and love and share Jesus with all those God puts in our path. Which then gets us to the central aim. So you got this central activity of proclaiming Christ, an audience to everyone. But where is it going? What's the end of the day goal? And Paul explains what's for him and for us as the church. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Right? Where is this going in Paul's mind? Maturity. He even thinks of it in terms of presenting them to the Lord. Probably in his mind, even the end of the age, Christ returns, and the end of all things, the culmination, the consummation. And here's Paul presenting those he ministered to, presenting them, but presenting them to Christ mature, right? Not just survival, get them in, but mature. Think about even this on a human level. Isn't that how we like to operate? You know, think about your parents for a minute. I am very thankful that my parents and their parenting, their goal, their aim for me and my siblings wasn't just survival. Right? Let's just keep them alive. Think of what that means. That means all four of us in our family, we're all out of diapers. We all know how to tie our shoes. We all know how to operate a motor vehicle safely. Because my parents didn't just think, oh, let's just keep them alive. That's good enough. No, their goal was maturity. Maturity. And it influences what they did, how they did it, what they were shooting for, and were the ones who benefit. And Paul has that type of picture in mind as he thinks about those he's ministering in the Colossian church, those the church is to be ministering all around. It's not just, oh, let's keep them alive. Spiritual infants are good enough. But what he pictures is mature, godly disciples of Christ. Again, you could see the connection with Jesus and the Great Commission. You probably know those words from Matthew 28 as Jesus talks about the apostles going out into all the nations. What are they to do? It's not just go and make converts. Go and get as many people in and that's good enough. But go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Right? Your goal for them, he tells the apostles, is to mature them, complete, so you can present them mature in Christ. And that's the way that we're to think about one another and our goal here in the church. It's, yes, wanting to see as many as possible come to know Jesus, but then quickly moving on to mature in Christ, growth in Christ. So just like our parents, we need to encourage one another. As those who ourselves are being matured, encourage one another. Come on, let's grow together. Let's get out of diapers together. Let's spiritually learn how to drive so that as we proclaim Christ to one another, our ultimate goal, mature, complete in Christ. So you get the idea. Central activity, a central audience, a central aim, and then finally, a central animation from the aspect of where does the life energy come from? Right? This task, if you think about it for more than 3 seconds, you realize this is hard. Right? Proclaiming Christ to everyone, the goal being they end up mature in Christ, this is really hard. How can we do this? Even the Apostle Paul, in his language here, emphasizes how hard this task is. Did you notice the language, verse 24, that he talks about his suffering for their sake? That verse 29, he uses the language of his toil and struggling with all his energy. Goes right into chapter 2, verse 1, speaking of his great struggle. We could go to other places like 2 Corinthians 4. He uses the language about his ministry to the church, about being afflicted, perplexed, struck down. Right? This mission is hard. It's hard for the great Apostle Paul, and it'll be hard for us. Now, if we really take on this mission that God has for us, proclaiming Christ to all, building one another up, maturity in Christ, it will feel difficult. It will feel like toil, struggle. Words like perplexed and afflicted will come to mind frequently. Don't be surprised if it's hard. I was reading this week a, a new book written by a good friend of mine, and in the midst of one section, he made this comment. It struck me. It was very, very helpful. He was talking about, you know, those moments when you can look around at life, look at the things in front of you, and you think, this is hopeless. This is unattainable. And he makes this comment. He says, those moments, you know, hopeless, unattainable, he says, those moments are actually the sanest moments of your life. Those are actually the sanest moments of your life. Because he goes on to explain, you weren't designed to face life alone. You were created to be consciously carried through this life by the one who's promised to be your deliverer, Jesus. And so you get where Paul is going. Same idea comes up in verse 29. He says, for this I toil, this mission, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Right? If it's just the Apostle Paul, if it's just you, it's just me, then we can conclude, oh, it is really hopeless. It's unattainable. But what Paul emphasizes is that he's not alone in this calling, that he has this energy, this animation, this power, and it's none other than this Jesus working within him. This very Jesus he's just described, who's the Lord of all of earth, the one who holds everything together, the one who has achieved salvation. This is the power that's at work within him, this very person. And what that gives him is far from hopelessness. It gives him confidence. Doesn't mean he doesn't do anything. No, he's actually quite active. He's toiling and struggling, but it gives him great hope and encouragement. And same for us. Right? If we look at the mission that God lays out for us, it's big. It'll seem hard. But we quickly need to realize that, no, it's not us by ourselves. That we toil, but we struggle with all his energy that's powerfully at work within us. And that gives us peace. Peace when it seems overwhelming. It's his power at work. It gives us encouragement to pray. Lord, I can't do it, but you're powerful. Be at work. It also gives us confidence to take on hard things. I can take it on because I know the power that's at work. It's this Jesus who created all things, and this Jesus who's the Savior of all. So, the mission of the church. Got to wrestle with it, because if you aim at nothing, or you aim at the wrong thing, you're in trouble. So, what is the goal, the mission of the local church? All kinds of good things that we could do, we could focus on. Where should the church focus its energy? Well, we haven't said everything, but I think according to Paul and according to Jesus, we've centered in on the great thing, the core, the great commission and task and mission of the church. It starts with the right person and our calling to proclaim a person above all things, this Christ who is Lord and Savior, and proclaiming him not to some favorite group, but to all the attractive and the unattractive, the struggling and those who look like they have it all together, proclaiming him because all need him, that we might see all presented to him mature, complete, blameless in Christ, transformed into his image. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we look to him and rest on his power, powerfully at work within us. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your mighty, mighty grace and power to be at work within us. Lord, it's that work that opens blind eyes. It's that work that changes us. And Lord, even as Christ is at work refining us unto maturity, we trust he's at work in those around us. And help us as a body to be those who who are confident in that, who are excited to see how you might use us and our wrestling and struggling and toil, our gifts, our strength, even offering up our weakness to you, that again, Christ might be glorified in and through us. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, let's respond with praise as we turn to hymn 448. 448.